Welcome to the Lakeside Baptist Church podcast. We pray you are blessed as you hear the word of God today. For more information regarding Lakeside Baptist Church, please visit lakeside.asn.au.
As Lennon did say, my name is Anthony. I'm the senior pastor here and I get to serve with a great team and we love being here and it's great that you could all come tonight. Now, generally this time of the year, this question gets asked generally this time of the year quite a lot. And the question that gets asked is, what is the true meaning of Christmas? What is the true meaning of Christmas? Or what is the most important thing to come out of Christmas? Or what is the purpose of Christmas? This is a question that gets asked all the time this time of the year. Is it Christmas trees and presents and gifts? Is it food and lights and decorations? Is it the family getting together to eat food and celebrate and have parties? Is it singing Christmas carol? All this stuff that goes on. What is the purpose of Christmas? I don't know if you saw, there was a news story at the start of the month about how a British psychologist said that if you sing too many Christmas carols, it was bad for your mental health. Did anyone see that? This is it here on the screen. The title, "The Same Endless Rotation of Christmas Music Isn't Just Annoying, It Could Be Bad for Your Health." Hands up if you're at too many Christmas carols is bad for your health type of person. Okay, I actually love singing carols. Hands up if you love singing carols. I reckon they're good for your health, yeah? And you guys have done a great job today. They actually did some other research about the things that we hate or we dislike about Christmas. And 33% of the people said the commercialization or the materialism of Christmas. It's all about getting and having. 22% said the money or the cost. It's expensive. Christmas is expensive, yeah? You got to buy food and presents. You almost have to pick the kid you like the most because it's that expensive. And so that 22% of the people said that's a real stress. 15% said the shopping and the crowds. There's a bit of a theme here, isn't there? 15% said the hectic pace and bad moods of people. Hands up if you have a bad mood person in your house during Christmas. Now keep your hand up if you are the person with the bad mood. Quite a few hands up. 2%, I thought this was interesting, 2% said they didn't like the pressure to go to church. And maybe we have a few of those people here tonight. If you've given in to the pressure, again, a special welcome. We're glad that you could make it. But what is the purpose of Christmas? What is the purpose of Christmas? Inside the Christmas chaos, even the stress of food and friends and lights and carols and presents, inside the commercialization of Christmas, the overweight guy with a red suit, the reindeer with a red nose, this Christmas chaos. With all that going on, then we get asked the question, what is the purpose? Now, don't get me wrong. I think that's a great question to ask, but normally the answer tends to miss the mark. When we ask the question, what is the meaning of Christmas or what are the purpose of Christmas, what's it all about? Generally, the answer to that question is the nativity scene. That's the answer. What is the true purpose of Christmas? Is a nativity scene like this. Mary and Joseph, wise men, shepherds, angels, sheep, and who could forget blonde-haired, blue-eyed, radioactive Jesus, okay? Have you ever noticed that on Christmas cards and pictures of the nativity scene, Jesus has had too much vitamin B? Because he's glowing. He is absolutely glowing. And so when we look at the question, what is the purpose of Christmas? This is the answer. The nativity scene. We talk about the true meaning, we think of baby Jesus in a manger, cute, cuddly, and not non-threatening. That's the purpose of Christmas. Now, I don't know what type of year you've had. I don't know what type of year 2017 has been for you. Maybe 2017 has been a great year. It's been an awesome year. You've achieved a few things that you wanted to achieve. It's just been a really, really good year for you. Or maybe 2017 has been the complete opposite. It's actually been a really bad year. It's been a horrible year. Things haven't gone the way you wanted it to go. Maybe there's been some sickness. Maybe there's been some loss and some grief. So 2017, you can't wait for the end of it. Or maybe it hasn't been a great year or a bad year. It's just been an in-between so-so type of year. I don't know what type of year you've had. But one of the things I love about Christmas is this. It comes at the end of the year. We celebrate it at the end of the year. And it's an opportunity for us to reflect over our past year, to reflect over our lives and to think about what is truly important in life. What is truly important in life? to reflect over our lives and say, what really matters in life? What is life all about? And I think if we reflect on that, most of us would actually land at the same spot. When we reflect on the important things in life, we come to the same spot, and that is family or friends. It's relationships. It's our mates. It's our neighbours. It's the people we hang out with. It's relationships. It's not the things we achieve in life. It's not the things we hang on the wall or how big our house is or how many cars we have. Those things don't really satisfy. It's relationships. It's friendships. It's our loved ones. It's mums and dads and grandparents and kids and children and brothers and sisters and uncles and aunties and our workmates. That's what really matters when it comes to life. Those things. Now, being a minister, I have the opportunity and the privilege to do a lot of funerals, to sit with people who are grieving. And what I've noticed is when I do these funerals every single time, someone gets up to share about the loved one that they've just lost, they always talk about how big their bank account is. Now, they never talk about the bank account. They never talk about the size of their house or that it was one street back from the river. They don't talk about any of those stuff. You know what they talk about? They talk about relationship. They tell stories of jumping on grandma's bed or kicking the football or that time we went fishing with dad or remember that holiday up in Broome. They tell stories. It's always about relationship. Relationship. And when we reflect on what's really important in life, that's where it lands. It's about relationships, yeah? And I want to suggest to you tonight that that is actually the purpose of Christmas. That the purpose of Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas, is all about relationships. It's relational. That we are relational beings. That we've been created by a relational God, and therefore we are relational beings. One of the worst forms of punishment is solitary confinement. It's to remove someone from any social interaction. They go crazy. Why? Because we are relational beings. Why do we grieve when we lose someone we love? Why is there tension sometimes with people? Because we're relational beings. We've been created by a relational God. And so that very first Christmas was all about restoring relationship. It was about a loving God who created us, and we've turned our back on this God. You only have to turn on the TV to see that we've turned our back on God and said, God, we can do this. But God is a relational God. And he says, no, I want to restore relationship. So he comes down to us as one of us. He restores relationship with us, which in turn affects our relationships with each other. It's vertical, but it's also horizontal. You see, Christmas is good news because it's true purpose. Christmas is awesome news. Christmas is great news. It doesn't matter really what type of year you've had. Christmas is great news because its true purpose declares that you have worth and value. You have eternal worth, you have eternal value, that you matter to God, that you matter to God. And let's get back to this nativity scene here. And I want you to look at this nativity scene and, okay, there's some technical errors. Jesus probably didn't have blonde hair. But I want you to think about this nativity scene. And if you were there that very first Christmas, where would you be in this nativity scene? How close to Jesus? He's radioactive, you might not want to get too close. But how close to Jesus would you want to be? Would you be right up to the manger? Would you be right up next to Jesus, holding his hand, getting close to Jesus? This is the creator of the universe. Or maybe you wouldn't be that close. Maybe you'd be a little bit further back where some of the animals are, just kind of observing and thinking, wow, this is incredible. God's son right here in front of me. Maybe that's where you'd be in the picture. Or maybe you'd be kind of in and out of the cave or the stable, kind of looking in, not fully connected, not fully maybe wanting to find out a little bit more about Jesus, kind of sticking your head around. Or maybe you wouldn't even be in the picture. Maybe you'd be right in the background still doing what you're doing. I don't know. But where would you be on that picture, that very first Christmas? You see, the purpose of Christmas is relational. And when we look at the very first Christmas some 2,000 years, that's what we see. You know the story. You know the story, Mary and Joseph, they're betrothed to be married, they're engaged to be married, and then an angel comes to Mary and says, hey, guess what? You're going to conceive, you're going to fall pregnant, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be God, he's going to be the Son of God, and you're going to call him Jesus. And Joseph has the same experience, and 9 months later, Mary is fully pregnant. What happens next? The Roman Empire says there's a census, and they have to go back to their hometown, which is Bethlehem. It's a two-day donkey ride. Any women here have done a two-day donkey ride prior to giving birth? $30 gift voucher. a two-day donkey ride to Bethlehem. And as they get there, again, you know the story. It's busier than Gateway Shopping Center right is now. And it's flat out. There's nowhere to stay. And Mary, unfortunately, starts to go into labor. She starts to give birth to baby Jesus. There's nowhere to stay. And anyway, they eventually find somewhere to stay. And it's kind of where the animals are kept. And Jesus is born and just like this. And Jesus is placed in this manger. Now, while that is happening, there's some shepherds out in the field. Shepherds out in the field, what do shepherds do? They're looking after sheep. It's pitch black and they're doing what shepherds do. Then all of a sudden, a whole heap of an angel of the Lord comes. Now, that would scare you, yeah? It actually said that they were terrified. It says they were packing their dacks. That's what the Bible says. Read it. You'll see it. They were packing their dacks because this angel comes. But look what the angel says. I want to read it to you straight from the Bible, because these two verses is the purpose of Christmas. These two verses, we see that God is relational and that the purpose of Christmas is about relationship. Look what the angel says. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." The purpose of Christmas is about relationships. Those first four words, "Do not be afraid." I don't know if that's, maybe that's all you needed to hear tonight. Maybe God is saying to you tonight, do not be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. You know, that's the most, one of the most commonest phrases throughout the whole Bible. It said something like 360 times. Do not be afraid. And what they're saying is we don't have to be afraid of God. You know, we tend to run and hide and we're scared of God and thinking he's going to get out the big stick. If you know the story, Adam and Eve, when they ate the fruit, what happened? They hid from God. And God says, don't. You don't need to be afraid. I'm going to come and I'm going to restore that relationship. Several years ago, we went down south to spend a few nights with my sister-in-law. She lives a couple hours down south. And I remember we rocked up to her house and we went inside. And they just got this puppy. Now, this puppy was huge. It was about 6 months old. And I can't remember what breed of dog it was, but it was really clumsy. And anyway, as soon as it saw me, it was scared. It would run off and start crying behind the couch. Its name was Tonka. Had this big, tough name, Tonka, but as soon as I looked or walked towards it, it would just scamper off and start whining. Didn't matter what I do. If I got up from the couch, it would scamper off and start whining. I'm thinking, this dog, you need to put it down. No, don't do that. It's not going to be a great security dog. Anyway, the next morning, I got up early to go for a walk, and I had my shoes, my sneakers in my hand, and I went over to the couch, and then I started to put my shoes on. The dog saw me, Tonka saw me, and he ran off, started crying. But then I went down on one knee and I started to tie up my lace. And when I was down on one knee tying up my lace, I noticed that Tonka started to come a little bit closer to me. So I just did like a triple knot to see how long it would take before Tonka would come towards me. Eventually, Tonka come right up to me. He was licking my hand, my face, and I was like, ugh. Anyway, he was close. And I started to pat him, and then I did the other shoe, did the same thing, and Tonka was right there. And from that point on, I couldn't get rid of Tonka. I'd go to the toilet, Tonka right there. Everywhere, Tonka would follow me. He wasn't afraid. You know, in so many ways, we're like Tonka. We run and we hide from God, but God, this is the purpose of Christmas. God says, don't be afraid. He says, don't be afraid, and he comes down to us. He comes down to our level. And ties his shoelaces. And we can get close to him. And he comes to our level with our pains and our struggles and our issues. And he says, do not be afraid. And then the next three words is, I bring you. And there's one little word that you probably wouldn't even think of, that word you, when you read this. But that's a really important word. Turn to the person next to you and say, you. Without spitting on them. I bring you. What does that mean? 2,000 years ago, the angel said that to the shepherds, and right now, God is saying it to you. It's for you. Don't be afraid, and this message is for you. It's personal. What is the message? God loves you. It's a personal message. God loves you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. In fact, this is what Jesus said. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. You don't have to hide. You don't have to run. God loves you. That God comes close to us. He enters our world again with all its pain and struggle. That's the central message of Christmas, this incredible demonstration of the great love of God for humanity. It's personal. God loves you. One of the greatest theologians who ever lived, Karl Barth, a theologian is someone who studies the Bible and thinks about the things of God. Well, Karl Barth, he's one of the greatest theologians. One day he was speaking at the College of Divinity in Chicago. Anyway, he did his talk and he spoke, and then at the end everyone kind of clapped and cheered him on, and the principal of the school got up and thanked him, and then he asked him one question, and he said this to Karl Barth. He says, of all the theological insights, of all the stuff that you've learned about the Bible, everything that you've learned and took on, what do you consider to be the greatest of them all? And he asked that question, and all the students got out their pens and they started, you know, sitting on the edge of their seats ready to tweet it or Facebook. This is going to be awesome. And Karl Barth kind of closed his eyes for a little while and thought about it. And then all of a sudden he smiled and he opened his eyes, and this is what he said. The greatest theological insight that I've ever had is this. And then he quoted a Sunday school children's song. He says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You see, the purpose of Christmas is relational. The true purpose of Christmas declares that you have eternal worth and value, that you matter to God. Don't be afraid. God says, don't be afraid. It's personal. God loves you. You have value. You have worth. You're not an accident. Don't let anyone tell you that you're an accident or you're a mistake. God doesn't make junk. Don't let anyone tell you that you're an accident, that you came from some kind of slime. That's not, you're real. You've been created in the image of God and you have value and worth. So much so that the creator of the universe would come down to restore that relationship. Don't be afraid. It's personal. God loves you. And then we see this. It says that he brings, what does he bring? He brings good news of great joy. That this message is positive. It's not like, here, I'm going to give you a bag of nails. Or here, I'm going to give you a bag of mousetraps. No, it's good news. It's good news of great joy. And what is this good news of great joy? It is God is with us. God is with us. He comes to us to save us. He comes down to us to rescue us. You know, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, there was this guy by the name of Isaiah. And he was a prophet. And a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. About 700 years before Jesus was even born, the prophet Isaiah claimed or predicted that this guy Jesus would be born. He said, the virgin will be with child and they will call him Emmanuel, another name for Jesus. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. God with us was true. God comes close to us in all our rubbish. And he turns the world upside down. You see, Jesus did not stay or didn't start as a baby. He started as a baby, but he didn't end as a baby. He grew up. He turned the world upside down. Upside down. He said things like, if you want to be great, you have to serve. If you want to be first, you have to be last. He said things like, I love your neighbor. Yeah, you can love your neighbor, but I also want you to love your enemy. He said things like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to heaven except through me. He says he was the bread of life. He said he was the light of the world. He said all these crazy things. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Not even an Italian nonna could do that. He did that. He cast out demons. He walked on water. He forgave sins. He rebelled and challenged the religious leaders of the day because he wasn't just a baby. He grew up. And ultimately, if you know the story, he died on the cross. Why? To restore relationship. Because 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating death. And says, if you want life, all you have to do is say yes. Look at this verse here in John. It says, the Word, who is Jesus. Jesus was referred to as the Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, they're the most powerful words in the whole Bible. Because if that wasn't the case, we wouldn't be here tonight. It's positive. It's good news of great joy that God comes to us. And then look, we keep reading a few more little words. If you flip over to the next slide, it's positive, but also it's for everyone. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. All people, meaning it's not just whether you're rich or famous or tall. This is for everyone, black, white, short, tall, fast or slow. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you have a degree or don't have a degree. God's grace and salvation is for everyone. A Savior has been born. Everyone can have access to this Saviour. There's no prerequisites. You just got to say yes to Jesus. There's a great story. I'll end with these two stories. There's a great story I was reading of a large department store in Chicago. And this large department store in Chicago had a full-size nativity scene. This nativity scene was huge and was worth thousands of dollars. And they've been doing this thing for 30 years. And what they found is people kept stealing baby Jesus. They kept taking him. First year they took him, and eventually the police found him at the bus station. Baby Jesus was at the bus station. And so next year they thought, no, we're going to stop this. They kind of chained up baby Jesus to the manger. They did all these things, but not people would keep stealing baby Jesus. They got him every single year. So what they did was they decided to have some security guards, and their whole job was to watch baby Jesus. That's what their job was. Their goal every year was to not let baby Jesus out of the manger. You know what? Sometimes we do that, yeah? We want to leave baby Jesus in the manger. And kind of like the drama, we might call on him in different situations when we need some help. But when we're going on with life, we really don't want anything to do with him. Can I encourage you this Christmas to reflect on the fact that we are relational beings, that God is a relational God. That's why he comes to us as one of us, because he loves us. He says, don't be afraid. I'm for you. I'm for you. I've come to save and rescue you. I want to restore relationship. Don't limit Jesus to being this baby in a manger. If we have a look at our nativity scene again, I want to end by asking this question right here. Where would you like to be on that picture this Christmas? Where would you like to be? Do you want to get a little bit closer to Jesus? Let me pray. Most gracious Father, I want to thank you for the message of Christmas. I want to thank you for everything that you say in those two verses, that you tell us not to be afraid, that you say, no, this is a personal message that God loves us. It's a positive message. It's good news of great joy, and that it's for everyone, regardless of who we are or where we've been or our background, that we can receive your free gift of salvation. Father, I pray for all of us here tonight that maybe this Christmas we would move a little bit closer to you. Maybe this Christmas, as we reflect on its true purpose, which is relational, we would move a little bit closer to you. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.